Good morning. My name is Stu. If I've not met you before, I'm one of the pastors at Southern Cross. I've just come down the hill from Southern Cross, Gunalabar. Keep your Bibles open at Acts 6 and 7. We're not going to read Acts 7. I will work through it this morning. But a good thing to do for anyone who's opening up God's Word is to test what they're saying. So can I encourage you through this week to open up to Acts 7 and read through it and to test what is said this morning. Even next week, Ian Coutts will be preaching from Acts 8, so we can test him too. if you want to, Stephen, I'll talk about how many verses are in the Old Testament a bit later this morning. But if you kind of want to get what Stephen was going on about, this is an excellent resource called God's Big Picture. What it attempts to do is describe what is the story, what's God's story from Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation 22. I've got a mate and he said he doesn't follow Christ. He said, I want to read the Quran, I want to read the Torah, and I want to read the Bible. I was like, I can't believe you even know that they're books. But anyway, I said, look, why don't we'll read the Quran at some point, but what if you read, okay, a book in the Bible called Matthew, and Matthew summarised the Torah that's in the Bible? Why don't we read it together? No. I really want to start. I'll read the Bible. I'll start from Genesis. And I said, okay. Look, here's a book. If you want to know what the story from Genesis says to Revelation, you could read through this and it's kind of cheat notes. Anyway, we're still in conversations, so you can pray for my friend that he'll get through the Torah and the Bible and he'll find that Christ is a pretty amazing person. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, please help us to understand the love you have for your people. That you feed us as we read in the Psalms from your word. Please feed us today that we might share the same love that you have for the people that you've given us here today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whether it's in schools or sports clubs or businesses, how do you come to terms with a growing organisation? How do you do it? How do you grow, but how do you care for its members? Growing pains affect every level of the club. It affects directors, that needs to change. Leadership needs to change. It means change for everyone. And growing pains affect every level of a company. I've got a friend, he was a builder when he started, sole builder, just one builder, Bob, you can trust him. But when he started, by the time he retired, he now had about 20 workers. Okay, Bob the builder goes from master builder to manager. He goes from dropping the tools, he's on the tools, he drops the tools, and he spends his life with tax forms and timesheets. Growing is good, but there's pain along the way. Growing means challenges. Growing means change, and change often means conflict. There are growing pains here, isn't there, in chapter 6 of Acts? Haven't we had enough pain in this early church? We saw it in Acts 5. Now there's more pain ahead for everyone. There was pain and hardship from internal pastoral conflicts with Ananias and Sapphira last week. There was deadly external conflict from the Sanhedrin. They wanted the leaders dead. And yet Acts 6 begins by talking about the growth in the early church. And so there's pressure because growing pains arise. It means challenge. It means change, and growth often means conflict. How will the church deal with the change? How will the church deal with the conflict? How do we deal with the growth? Well, let's continue our journey through Acts as we move through Acts 6 and quickly survey Acts 7 in our time together this morning. Well, after the chaos of Acts 5, finally things are back on the up as Acts 6 begins. Verse 1 records, things are growing. But we know when things are growing, growing pains come, and it's just around the corner. You see it there in the second half of verse 1. The church's Meals on Wheels program is failing to keep up with the needs from this growing church family. Some of the Greek widows' meals aren't being distributed. In the Bible, it talks about leaders as being shepherds and us being sheep. The shepherds, there's just not enough around them. The sheep are multiplying and the shepherds are simply run off their feet. So what is the solution? Put on a Macca's app. Grab the Greek ladies' phones. In our gospel community, we've been grabbing some of the more age-challenged members and grabbing their phones and putting things on like Spotify so they can enjoy some of the music we sing together in our 2020 playlist. Is this the solution? We just need these Greek ladies to have the Macca's app. They can punch whatever they like. There's gluten-free options. Everyone's happy. Better than that, the early church comes up with a Greek food chain. The seven Greek men. Perfect. Beautiful. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. These seven Greek men are the pressure relief valve. These are the guys the early church needed. The last thing the apostles needed was another internal conflict. Front page Jerusalem news. Widows, Greek widows, not being fed. Mama, the last thing we need is another Greek bomb. It has already compromised the mission of Acts 1, verse 8. We don't want to see the gospel train dislodged. The gospel train is chugging, chugging, chugging through Jerusalem, picking up passengers, thousands of believers. This train has a long way to go. This train started well. It's starting in Jerusalem, but what are the stations it needs to go to? What are they? Judea. Samaria and all stations through to the ends of the earth. And these leaders, the apostles, sense it, don't they? They're riding this wave of the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is continuing to do what he began in his earthly ministry, because people are being restored. People are being refreshed. People are having their sins wiped clear. It's worth noting this pastoral concern is real to the church leaders. They can see there's an issue here. They aren't trying to sweep this under the carpet lest a royal commission come past. They really want to address it. And yet they don't want to neglect the ministry of the word. It's a conundrum. Is this issue worth spending time for? Is this issue going to compromise the ministry of the word? So, they call a congregational meeting. A search goes out to find seven men. Apparently, it's the perfect number for a catering team. But did you notice they don't insist on these people need to have a cert for in hospitality? They need to each reveal their tabbouleh. We need to have a halloumi challenge. And they need to plate up the most tender Greek lamb you have ever tasted. I mean, the credentials the church is looking for is actually spirit-filled and wise. I want to speak to the men here this morning. Would you have been one of the seven? What is your New Year's resolution? Lose 5 kilograms. If I lost 5 kilograms, there'd be nothing left. Do more date nights with your wife. Take someone on a date. Get your exercise routine worked out. Get your tax done earlier this year. What is your plan for your life? What is the good life? What is God's plan for your life? American pastor Kevin DeYoung says one of his favourite things is he hops up and he looks out to those who are in front of him and he says, I know what God's plan for your life is. Now, before you think he's a complete nutter, have a listen to what he has to say, or at least what God has to say for that matter. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Now, sanctified sounds like an odd word. Homer Simpson might use something like, he uses the word sacrilegious when he eats a wafer that he thought was God. But sanctified just means to be changed, to be set apart, and to be holy. So Kevin says he laughs when he sees most people's response because they're quite disappointed that God's will for their life was to be sanctified. They were thinking it might have been a beamer or a sort of little sort of fishing village down in Evans Head. But he continues anyway. He says, God wants to show holiness in you. He wants you to buy a house that will make you holy. If you marry, he wants you to get married so you can be holy. He wants you to have a job that will help you grow in holiness. Count on it, he says. God's will is always your sanctification. He has set you apart and me apart that we would grow to be more like Christ. So, blokes, I'm still talking to you. Would you have been one of the seven men chosen? What is the desire for your life? What is God's desire for your life? He wants you to look like Christ. Ladies, can I encourage you to pursue a man like that? He doesn't have to be big and hairy and Greek like Nick or Palmy. He doesn't even have to have abs like the abs that you see on men's health magazines at Woolworths or Coles. But they do need to be like Christ. And if they are not like Christ, can you pray that the Spirit would so fill them? And please give them some space so that they can attempt to be wise. What happens when these seven men come out of the congregational meeting? They get to work and the word of God spreads. What a brilliant success! God's people are being cared for, God's word moves out, God's mission moves forward to its fulfilment. Have a look at verse 7 of chapter 6. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So things are back on track. Verse 7 shows us the leaders, the apostles, were back to their core business. Ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And yet I wonder if you were in any way surprised by who is noted in chapter 6, verse 8. Have a look at it with me. I'm going to ask you some questions. Now, you've got to remember, if we're reading through for the first time, we read through Luke, because that's volume 1. Verse chapter 1 through to chapter 24. Now we move on to the sequel, that is Acts. Now here is the question I want you to think about. In verse 8, if you're reading through, who do you expect to be spreading the word? You can shout it out. The apostles, yeah. So who's been the big mouth so far? Peter, okay. And yet, Whose name is it? Stephen. Who had been freed from waiting on tables so they could give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word? Peter. As you read through verses 8, 9 and 10, who is doing the ministry of word and prayer? Stephen. I find it fascinating. Sounds like I'm Steve Irwin or something. I find this fascinating. Everyone's going, why is he so fascinated? I find it fascinating. Do you? Why? Steve had a heart for people. Steve was a wise guy. Steve was full of the Spirit. Steve was waiting on tables, but he couldn't help speaking about Jesus. It seems both in our culture in Australia and in the church, we create a false dichotomy. You either do word ministry or you serve. You might have heard this before. I'll share the gospel through my actions and I'll use words if necessary. Is that true? Is that what we see in Acts 6. It was great on Tuesday night to have some friends from City Bible Forum in Brisbane come down and join us to help us to understand and help us to be equipped to witness in the workplace. More than that, to witness to our friends, family, to whoever might listen to us. But they shared this story of someone who'd been serving people in their workplace in Brisbane, hoping people would notice the good deeds they did. But the end result, after 20 years, a work colleague noticed something different about them. And they asked, are you vegetarian? Even at the equip night as it ended, I was chatting to one of the presenters, Scott Paisley. And he said he was on a beach mission team with Scripture Union. And one of the 4% of the population, if you weren't there on Tuesday night, they were saying 4% of the population are very opposed to Christianity, whereas the other 96 are not, okay? But this was one of the 4% of the population that engaged them. Not you, this is what they said. Trying to go on with these words about Jesus, why don't you actually do something to help? Why don't you join the Salvation Army and help others with your hands? At that point, a member of the team said, I'm a member of the Salvation Army. And I want to talk to you today about Jesus. That's Acts 6, isn't it? Do we do ministry of our hands? Does it matter? Yes, it does. Do we do ministry of our lips? Yes. We will serve and we will speak of Christ. Well, let's see how everyone responds to this dual action ministry. Waiting on tables and engaging in word and prayer. Steve sure is a gifted waiter. So let's move through from Acts 6, verse 11, through to the end of chapter 7. Not everyone likes today's special. The waiter Stephen, come preacher, is speaking about things that doesn't match the taste buds of some. Have a listen to what they think about Steve and what he's dished up in the second half of verse 13 and 14. This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. We heard him say this Jesus of Nazareth was to destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They're adamant. Stephen has thrown out the cookbook. He has thrown out the cookbook that has been serving up nutritious Old Testament meals for thousands of years. They think Stephen wants to throw out key ingredients. They think Stephen wants to get rid of the things that made Israel, Israel. They think Stephen is saying, get rid of the temple, get rid of the law, get rid of the Moses. Now for some of us, we might be thinking, what on earth are you talking about? If you're new to Christianity, or if you're exploring Christianity, you might be going, what on earth are they even talking about? Why are we even talking about this stuff? understandable. But can I tell you, if you were to walk into a synagogue is a Jewish meeting place. When we were down in Sydney, there was a synagogue about a block, about 200 metres from where we lived. There are synagogues in New York City, and there's synagogues even in Jerusalem. Now, you walk in. I've got a suggestion. For Jewish millennials, if you don't know what a millennial is, don't worry, yeah. For Jewish millennials, we want to take the Jewish message forward. We want to take it to the now generation. We want to take it to the hipster generation. If you don't know what a hipster is, then... And our suggestion is this. We really need to stop mourning for the temple. It's just weird. And we really need to get rid of the law. Because millennials are all about freedom. And we need to stop talking about Moses. No one knows who Moses is anymore. No one's even heard of Charles Heston. Just one, if you say these things, if I went to the synagogue 50 metres from my place in Sydney, I would have had some food delivered to me, and it would have been a knuckle sandwich. Why? This is who you are if you're a Jew. Don't turn your back on this. If you turn your back on this, you deny God. You are Jewish. That is who you are. You deny your life. So when in verse 1 of chapter 7 the high priest asked Stephen, is this true? What the high priest means is you better talk quick. And you better be very good. Because your life is on the line. So for the next 55 verses, we didn't read it this morning. It seems long. It's heavy. It takes a while to get through. But it's not a bad effort by Steve. Do you know there's 23,145 verses in the Old Testament? I started on Monday morning and I finished last night. So as far as summaries go, 55 verses is pretty short. So what is he doing? Why is Stephen given this crash course in the story of the Old Testament? They know the story. What's he doing? Well, we don't know. Did Stephen know what was going on? Did he know the plots? We know because we're told it in verse 11 of chapter 6. Did Stephen know what was going on behind closed doors? Did he know that a group message had been sent around on WhatsApp looking for volunteers to speak out against Stephen? I guess he does get to hear the charges in chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. And so he deals with them as we move through this speech. But his speech hovers a lot around Moses. Understandable knowing the charges that have been levelled at him. But this is the one that stings so much. Verse 52 and 53 of chapter 7. Have a look at it. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. Steve is saying, even as Luke read earlier, we've already heard it in Luke 24, Jesus is where the Old Testament was heading. Jesus is the one that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus is the end of the temple. He is the meeting place between humanity and the God of the universe. I don't know how you find it at a Macca's drive-thru. They're asking you questions. You're trying to think of answers to their questions. But then you have a couple of kids in the back, possibly. They're asking you questions as well, and it just adds to the intensity. As I was saying this up at Southern Cross, Kinalabar, our mum just had a smile kind of ear to ear. She's like, I know your pain. You feel like you're before the firing squad. You're getting questions from outside the car. There's questions hurled at you inside the car, grenades coming. There's chaos for the driver. You're just trying to answer the questions of Macca's, and the final question comes, do you want fries with that? You snap, no! Just before we finish in Acts 7, I just wanted to note how calm Stephen is through this whole episode. Questions are being fired at him. False witnesses, the high priest. I think a Macca's order is stressful. Steve is answering questions that are life and death. I guess you might argue ordering Macca's drive-thru is actually fast-tracking your death too. But did you notice Stephen turns the questioning back on the Sanhedrin at the end? This waiter come preacher. But he doesn't ask, do you want fries with that? He says, you think you are master chefs. You think you have God's recipe nailed. Moses, the temple, the law, but you are missing the most important ingredient. And to your foodies out there, it's not saffron. It's Jesus. As God plates up his hero dish, God's signature dish is Jesus. As Moses, as Stephen says, I believe in Moses. I believe in the law. I believe in the temple. And he says, do you want Jesus with that? And they cover their ears and they cover their hearts and they commit murder. And in chapter 7, verse 60, Steve is dead. Growing pains are a good problem to have. They can be difficult to adjust to because growth means challenge, and challenge means change, and change often means conflict. But through all this growing pain, as we've seen in Acts 6 and 7 today, it leads to progress. That as we emerge from chapters 6 and 7 of Acts, our church is growing. They have a challenge. There is change. There is conflict. And yet God's word has spread, even as it lost a genuine saint. Stephen was a wise waiter, and he would use his last words. Did you notice in his last words? I'm going off script here. This is very dangerous. Did you notice his last words? Who do they remind you of? Have a look just at his last words in chapter 7. Verse 60. Who do they remind you of? Jesus. Southern Cross has growing pains. As our committee of management and leadership team confirmed the terms of call for Southern Cross over the last month or so, it required statistical information to be sent firstly to the Northern Rivers Presbytery and then to Ministry and Mission in Sydney, the pastoral and organisational head office of the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales. So the statistics were gathered. The number of adults and children that made up the extended church family of Southern Cross Ganalabar and Southern Cross in East Lismore, the number of people regularly attending week to week across our three gatherings is 400 people. Wow. Praise God for growing pains. A week or so ago, some of the young guys you might not know have moved into a house on Dally Street. They even have a jingle to the house. It goes, the GCG at 98D. But they had some Jehovah's Witness come and knock on their door. And they said to them, to the Jehovah's Witness, we all are Christ followers. And these people in their 60s, these Jehovah's Witness said, wow, we thought people only over than 80 were like that. We have challenges at Southern Cross. We are growing. The Presbyterian Church in New South Wales is rapidly declining. Will the changes and challenges at Southern Cross lead to conflict? They may. How do we move through pain and see progress? Here are three suggestions that I'll leave us with this morning. Firstly, we need to plant gospel communities. Two of our gospel communities from our East Lismore site have just about more numbers than Southern Cross Ganalabar. The latest count in one gospel community is over 60 children and adults. So when a vision coordinator, or when the vision coordinators of gospel communities at Southern Cross are rocking in the corner when staff and elders approach them about receiving new families, that's a problem, okay? That's a really big problem. Because if you know these leaders, they love more than anyone else Christ called in Acts 1 verse 8. They love to grow followers of Jesus. What does this mean on the ground? It means planting more gospel communities through multiplying current gospel communities. For the gospel community like the one I lead with Susan, my wife, it means for us to multiply in mid-2020. For other gospel communities, it will mean possibly multiplying gospel communities at the beginning of 2021. How do these growing pains feel? We discussed this with our gospel community a couple of weeks ago. Not happy, Jan, was kind of how you would describe our meeting. So we said, look, okay. What if we do a weekend away? Should we do it before we multiply or after we multiply? And there was silence. After a bit more conversation and discussion, someone said, can we just make sure we have a party before we multiply? Amen to that. We will throw a big party. There will be tabbouleh. I'm off script here. There will be Greek... There will be Greek lamb. There will be halloumi, fried like they do at the Bank Cafe in Lismore. Secondly, we want to grow more. Please do not hear me saying this morning, we don't want to add people to Southern Cross. We want to add people. We want to add more people. That is our vision. That is our heartbeat. You might remember our 20s for 2020. Because we would love to add 20 new members to Southern Cross Presbyterian Church every calendar year. We would love to see 20 MTS apprentices by 2040. Currently, in 2020 at Southern Cross, we have none. So we've got our work to do. And we would love to see 20 new believers by 2025. And we would love to meet our 2020 budget, and 20 people giving an extra $20 would definitely help us to move closer to that goal. Are we going to be concerned by growing pains if we go beyond those 20s? No way. Is it going to lead to more challenges? You better believe it. Is it going to lead to more changes? Uh-huh. Will it lead to conflict? Possibly. Would we be still pushing through? Will we push through the pain of growth to progress the gospel? Absolutely. Thirdly, and finally, do we need people behind the scenes to lovingly labour, to wait on tables, to allow our pastors, Matt and Ian and myself and Lynn, give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word? We do. I love the way that Corey Brugham came up to me and said, I've thought about it, and I'm willing to take the SCPC barista roster away from you, and I will coordinate it. If you can press buttons, she would love to hear from you, I anticipate. Can I tell you, that was better than someone... I'm not a coffee snob, but I drink coffee every day on multiple occasions. Don't tell my doctor. But can I tell you, that was better than someone delivering me a coffee the morning after one of our midnight leadership team meetings. It was priceless. But in a growing church, it doesn't always go that way. I have a mate who's been in pastoral ministry for over 15 years across different churches, both in Sydney and in regional contexts. And he says whenever he starts, he's a pastor, whenever he starts at a new church, people take him out for coffee. And he says it starts with coffee, then partway through they push a blue piece of paper on. On the blueprint is what they think you should do. They say to him, here's what you should do. His doctor is pleased. He doesn't drink coffee anymore. He does. He just goes into those meetings a little less naive now. And personally, since the start of 2020, I have had those leading questions directed at me. So, with Southern Cross now, here is what I think you should do. Friends, can I say, if you came up to Matt, or to Ian, or to Lynn, or to myself, and said, not, here's what I think you should do, but rather, is there anything I can do for you now that would help you give your attention to prayer and the ministry of the word? Please be prepared, because they would kiss you. Following our first meeting of the lounge room on Wednesday last week, the lounge room is a turn-based conversation with a retired person from outside of Southern Cross that comes and has a conversation with the retired folk at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. But Margaret Armstrong came up to me and said, Stu, if you need any help with catering at Southern Cross, let me know. I could have kissed her, and Laurie is very pleased that I didn't. And Margaret is even more pleased that I didn't, for that matter. But rather than kissing her, I questioned her a little. She had a disclaimer. You know, there's always that asterisk. This was the disclaimer at the bottom of the page. It said, let me know if I can do anything regarding catering. Just do not make me speak in front of people. I don't have too many wise kind of lightning bolt moments, but praise be to God I had one. And I said to Margaret, I'm sorry, I'm not sure I can promise that. Just wait. Just wait until you hear from Acts 6 and 7 this Sunday. What did Stephen sign up for? His job description said, waiter on tables. It didn't say you need to wait outside and you'll need to come and speak to the Sanhedrin. Margaret is happy to wait on tables. Understandably, she may not be so excited about the prospect of speaking to a rowdy religious mob of Jewish men. That's another thing, isn't it? And yet I think Margaret is more prepared than she realises. Last year I was saying to some in our staff team and some of the elders, she's my MVP for 2019. Now, to the sports folk out there, what does MVP mean? I heard it. Most valuable player of a sporting team. Why was Margaret one of my most valuable players? She doesn't even know this. Of 2019, here, I'll tell you some reasons, and I quote, Stu, I just love serving in catering at Southern Cross. Stu, I've simply loved reading through Revelation. Stu, what do you think I could do to help my grandson to believe? Stu, I've invited a non-Christian friend to the lounge room. I'm hoping if they come along to that, they might feel more comfortable to join us on a Sunday. Margaret loves to wait on tables, and she loves to talk about Jesus. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, thank you that across the world, even when the church is most pressured and persecuted, the number of Christians is growing. But Father, we find it hard that when we are gagged or threatened about our faith in your Son, Jesus, we can be silent. Father, we confess that to you today. So please help us to pray that our church family might continue to grow, and that in the midst of these growing pains, you might help us in the midst of change and conflict and challenges. Please help us to continue to wait on tables and to speak of your risen and ascended Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen.